Have you ever been torn between two things and you just didn't know which one to put your focus on? That really describes David. David was overwhelmed with his sin, and then he was overwhelmed with God's forgiveness, and he couldn't decide which way to go. And that's what Psalm 38 is all about. It's the one we're going to deal with today. Hopefully you've already read it. Hopefully you've already read it. But just in case, I'll review it for us. This is David's wailing about his sin. But before I do, I want to remind you of our sermon last Sunday on Psalm 37, in which David said, "Do not fret." Remember that? Oh, that reminds me. Did you make your little card and you'd put the card that says, "Do not fret," somewhere prominently where you would be reminded, like your refrigerator? On your mirror? Yes? Where'd you put it, Chris?
On your refrigerator, Scotch tape. I don't have a magnet.
Okay. The Scotch tape works.
Yes.
Yes, it does. Have you fretted?
No.
Good. It's never too late. Make your little card, okay? Okay, this is David's non-fretting Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light is gone from my eyes. My friends and my companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear. I'm like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth cannot reply. I wait for you, Lord. You will answer, O Lord God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is with me. I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. Many are those who are vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me. And when I pursue what is good, oh Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, oh my God. Come quickly and help me, oh Lord, my Savior. That's exhausting. That's exhausting. And if you feel that way about your sin, you feel exhausted too. By the way, that psalm would have been a good psalm for us to review when we had our series on, you know, you're getting old when. I just picked a few things out. He said, my body is falling apart. My bones are fragile. I'm bent over. My back is hurting. I'm feeble. My strength is failing me. My eyesight is poor. I can't hear. I feel like I'm going to fall, and besides that, everything hurts. I wonder how old he was when he wrote this psalm. But the truth is that David is describing the predictable result of sin. The predictable result of sin. Physical misery. Mental anguish, feelings of guilt, feelings of failure, and a spiritual death. Do you remember the famous quote of St. Paul from Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is... The wages of sin is death. He was talking more about spiritual death, but physical death is also a result of sin. David felt miserable. What could he do about it? Well, not very much. He could stand outside the tabernacle, I suppose, on the Day of Atonement, one day each year, when the high priest would be in there sprinkling blood on the mercy seat and laying his hands on the scapegoat and sending the scapegoat out into the wilderness to die. But that would not have removed his sins. Do you remember what's written about that ritual in the New Testament? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, it says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. David needed more. He needed far more. He needed what you and I treasure every day. Brothers and sisters, God's greatest gift to us, his amazing gift to us, of the Lamb of God himself, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The theology of forgiveness is very interesting. And there are differences of opinion on it. And one of them is between us Protestants and our Roman Catholic friends. Let me explain it with a true story. There is a really, really smart guy by the name of Rogers. That's his first name. You'd think his parents would have named him Roger, but no, somebody had to name him Rogers, and he had to live with that. His name is Rogers Cadenhead. He was born in 1967, and he lives in St. Augustine, Florida. Besides being a Roman Catholic, Rogers is a website developer who has written 30 books on that topic. Now, just before Joseph Ratzinger was installed as Pope, in April of 2005, Rogers made an intelligent guess that Joseph would call himself Pope Benedict XVI. Don't ask me how he figured that out, but he figured that out. So what did he do? He created a website, his expertise, with the name Benedict16th.com. And he owned that website. Now, when the Pope was installed, the Vatican wanted that website. So they offered to purchase it from him and offered him $20,000. Rogers then wrote a letter to the Pope. And this is what he said. I will give you the website. But please, can I have these three things? First, I want a hat like the Pope wears. Second, I want a free stay at the Vatican Hotel. Third, I want complete absolution, no questions asked, for the third week of March 1987. Signed, Rogers Cadenhead. Wouldn't we love to know what happened the third week of March 1987? It must have been a doozy for him to write to the Pope. I have an intelligent guess myself right here, right now. Most of us probably have, in our past, a third week of March 1987. And it may have been a single event. Or it might have been a season of events. Now, Rogers asked for absolution from the Pope. As far as a Roman Catholic theology is concerned, that means it would be as if it never happened. A Roman Catholic can go to a priest, confess their March 1987, and be absolved of the whole thing. But Rogers Cadenhead went up the ladder all the way to the Pope. It must have been a great week that he had in 87. What we do not know is whether Rogers realized that not even the Pope can forgive his sins, because the Pope has to climb the ladder all the way to the very top and ask for the Lamb of God to forgive his sins. No man can forgive your sins. No woman can forgive your sins. That's why we Protestants have embraced a theology that we, you and I, also must go to the top of the ladder. There's no other place. Don't come to me and confess your sins and expect me to forgive you. I can't. Don't do that. But wait. Didn't Jesus say somewhere in the Gospels to his disciples that they had the authority to forgive sins? Actually, that did happen. And that's where the Roman Catholics get their theology of being able to forgive sins. Let's review it. I'm reading from John 20, verse 19. This is in the upper room. It's Sunday night, on the night of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is what it says. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he added this, "If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Does that passage say that Jesus placed a mantle of authority on his disciples that was equal to his own authority? No. It sounds very much like that is exactly what he was saying, but that is not it. No man, no woman can forgive your sins, but a man or a woman under the anointing of the Holy Spirit can proclaim with authority that your sin has been forgiven by God when you confess that sin to God in obedience to his word, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. That's what that's all about. That's why we Protestants call it assurance of pardon. You can be assured that you're forgiven if you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and believe in the only one who can forgive your sins. I like the way one commentator described this. His name is William Barclay, and he described it this way. He said, "It is the great privilege of the church to convey the message of God's forgiveness to men. Suppose someone brings us a message from another person. Our assessment of the value of that message will depend on how well the bringer of the message knows the sender of the message. The apostles had the best of all rights to bring Jesus' message to men because they knew him best. If they knew that a person was really penitent, they could, with absolute certainty, proclaim to him the forgiveness of Christ. But equally, if they knew that there was no penitence in his heart, or that he was trading on the love and the mercy of God, they could tell him that until his heart was altered, there was no forgiveness for him. I like that description. Whatever sin weighs you down, whatever sin consumes you, whatever your March 1987 may be, you need to be, you must be genuinely sorry for it. You must give it to Jesus with a broken heart. You can confess it to a priest. You can confess it to a pastor. You can confess it to a friend, and it might make you feel better. But you need to give it to Jesus, and that's two different things. Confessing it and giving it are two different things. One is merely a recognition of your sin, and the other is praising Jesus for your forgiveness. What David was struggling with in the psalm, back and forth, back and forth. Are you carrying some shame around in your past that you have not released to Jesus Christ? What are you waiting for? We hear that the gospel is good news. I'm going to say, no, it's not. It's great news. What are you waiting for? Give it to Jesus. Are you ashamed of something that you did in the past? Who isn't? Maybe it was a single event. Maybe it was a one-night stand. And you buried it in your memory, and you just hope that memory will go away. Or it might have been some other moral failure in your life. Or maybe you said the wrong thing and you broke a relationship and it's never been mended. Or maybe you made an unethical decision that benefited you and hurt other people. Are you thinking? On the other hand, it could have been more like not a single event, but more like a season of your life or a lifestyle. Maybe you had a problem with substance abuse or alcoholism or infidelity or hatred or stealing or gossiping. The list could go on and on, you know that. Regardless, we need to learn from David's whining example that when we admit our sins against our Lord Jesus Christ, that should make us feel awful. It should make us want to weep that we sinned against that wondrous love that he sang about. If you are consumed by that kind of guilt, brothers and sisters, there is a solution. Do you remember the words to this wonderful old American folk hymn? It said, "When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. For my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul." Hallelujah. I heard a man give this testimony. He said, when he and his little brother were very young, one day his mother told them, "I have to go out for a short while. I want you to stay home. Do not leave here while I'm gone." "Yes, ma'am, we'll stay." But the moment she left, they scurried across the street to a little shop there, and they bought strawberry lollipops, and then they came back to their house, and they did all that before she got back. When she came home, she asked them, "Did you go to the shop?" "No, ma'am, we didn't go to the shop." "Good. Well, then stick out your tongue." Busted. They knew they were busted, And they felt awful. He said, we felt awful. There was nothing else that we could say. And that is the way it is with God. He always knows when we are lying to one another and when we are lying to Him. And the moment we face the truth, we feel awful. That is when the realization of our sin does a number on us. We could have written Psalm 38. I know I could have. Here is something that many people need to hear. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you give to Him the sins of your past, you are no longer defined by your past. Hallelujah. You are no longer defined by your past. Paul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians 6. He shared a very ugly list of sins in a passage there. Listen to this and see if you have committed any of these sins. Paul said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindles will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were," he said. And then he added this, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And when God does that, you are not defined by your past. Picture a butterfly. Good time of year to do that. Flitting from flower to flower. Can you see a beautiful butterfly there? And when you see it, do you say, "Oh, look, a caterpillar with wings"? No. You call it what it is. Not what it was, but what it is today. When Jesus Christ forgives you, you become a butterfly, and you're no longer what you were in the past. Paul used a fancy theological word in that passage of Corinthians. He said, "We are justified." Now, some people have trouble with understanding that because in the American courtroom system, a guilty person is unjust. And only an innocent person is just or justified. But in God's courtroom, it's just the opposite. It is the unjust, sinful person who is declared just. And it is the other way with the... Did you follow me? In God's courtroom, it's backwards, different. And you know what? You are inclined to evil all the time. You know that. The Bible tells you that. You don't need the Bible to tell you that. You know that about yourself. You may have set a record of disobeying more of the Ten Commandments than anybody else in this room or anybody in your family. But God declares you not guilty. Not because you're not, but because Jesus took all of that guilt into the tomb and buried it. Praise God. And whatever you have done, whatever you do in the future, Jesus Christ will do that again and again and again. If you confess to Him and repent and believe. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many times have you heard this preached from a sermon? How many pulpits have you heard share this story that I'm telling you today. Some of you have stood here, and you don't have to stand here to tell it, but you stood here and you said, I've been in the church for 70 years. I've been in the church for 80 years. I'll quit there. Some of you have said that. And so you have heard this message for decades and decades and decades. So Harry, why bother to preach it again? Because telling ain't selling. Have you ever heard that phrase? I love that phrase. Telling ain't selling. Too many churched people have been told about God's amazing grace all their lives, but they've never acted on it. Never acted on it. Are you one of those? Are you one of those? Is it possible that you have listened to this same message 100 times with your ears, but your heart has never heard it? And don't you just love the way that Jesus told stories? He told this one in Matthew 18. He said, if a man owns 100 sheep, you remember this one? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for that one sheep that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than all the other 99 that did not wander off. That's why I'm preaching it again. It may be the old, old story, but I love to tell it. Is there anyone in here who is that one lost sheep? It was a lovely spring day, and a father and his boy were riding out in the country with the windows down, and a bee flew in the window. The problem was the little boy was severely allergic to bee stings. So the father immediately grabbed the bee in his hand and he held onto it as he's driving. And then he put his hand outside and he let it go. And the little boy said, Daddy, why did you do that? And the father took his open hand and he shared it with the little boy. He said, see the stinger? That bee can't hurt you anymore. Jesus took the sting of your sin upon himself. And it can't hurt you anymore. It's gone because of his amazing grace. And that makes a whole lot of difference in somebody's life. So what are you going to do about it? Rogers Cadenhead thought that he had to call the Pope. Nope. I've been waiting this entire day to say that. He had to call the Pope. Nope. If you hang on to your sin, it will consume you. But Lamentations 3:22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen?